You may have noticed we have a special guest today with us. There's a bird in the church. But it's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit did appear as a dove one time, so maybe he's just incognito today, huh? I think he... Actually, I remember it was about 5 years ago the same thing happened on Pentecost, so... But, my friends, you've seen birds before, all the time. So we shouldn't be distracted by one little bird in this building. Now, if someone came to you and said, "Who is the Holy Spirit?" what would you say? I've asked that, and sometimes people say, "Well, he's a dove." You know. Most people don't know what to say to that response, or to that question. And yet today we celebrate the feast of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost, one of the three primary feast days in the life of the church. Now, if you've ever heard me speak about the Spirit, you've probably heard me explain that the word Spirit in the Hebrew is the word ruah, which means wind or breath. So whenever you see the words wind or breath spoken in Scripture in relationship to God, you're probably hearing about the Spirit of God, or God the Holy Spirit. For example, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read today in the first reading, that as the Spirit descends on the first disciples, it says, a noise like a strong driving wind filled the whole house. And in today's Gospel, it tells us that when Jesus appeared to the apostles at Easter, it says, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But Jesus also tells us elsewhere, he says, "The wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know from whence it comes or whither it goes." So it is with the Holy Spirit. Most of us don't know much about the Holy Spirit. Some of that is because of a lack of trying, but some of that is because, in a certain sense, the Holy Spirit more or less wants it that way. He's sort of the silent partner in the Trinity. God the Father is clearly the main focus of the Old Testament. God the Son is clearly the main focus of the New Testament. But God the Holy Spirit, like the wind, sort of blows in and out of the pages of the Scripture. Or like the breath that we breathe every second without even noticing it. But if we didn't breathe, we would die. But as I said, that's sort of the way the Holy Spirit wants it. He wants us to know more about him, clearly, but not that much. He doesn't mind getting the third billing to the Father and the Son, because his whole being is about them, about the Father and the Son, about being with them, and about bringing us to them. Most of what we know about who the Holy Spirit, we speak about at every Sunday Mass in the Nicene Creed. We say that he spoke to us through the prophets, so that he inspired all of Scripture. And we say that with the Father and the Son, he is adored and glorified. The only one who can be adored and glorified is God himself. And so this line reminds us that the Holy Spirit is God, the co-equal third person of the Blessed Trinity. Now here we could go off and talk about the whole mystery of the Blessed Trinity, but next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, so I'll do that then. But he also says, this creed also says, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit proceeds or goes forth from the Father and the Son? When the fathers of the church tried to explain the Holy Spirit in the early centuries, they began where all things with the Spirit begin and end. They began by speaking of the Father and Son. They said that God the Father and God the Son always existed from all eternity, always sharing a common life and love. A life and love so perfectly and completely unified that they were truly absolutely one. But this unity of life and love that exists between them, so to speak, is so real and complete that it's actually personified as the third person of the Trinity. And so throughout the Mass, you remember, we notice this, we prayed all the time, we refer to the Father and Son living, we say, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. We can say metaphorically that the life that the Father and Son share is like the common breath they breathe. And this breath they breathe together is called the breath of God, the Ruah of God, or the Spirit of God. And so every breath the Father and Son take together, they breathe in and out the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from them as they breathe and goes forth from them both. This leads us to understand another line from the Creed. We say the Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. To be the Lord means He's God. And as the Spirit is the breath of the one life of the Father and the Son breathing together, we can call the Spirit the breath of life. And so we say that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives life to the world. And this is perfectly shown in Holy Scripture. The very first time we read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible is in the first sentence of the Bible, the second verse in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2. It says that in the beginning, the wind of God, or if you translate it more accurately, the Spirit of God moved over the waters. The breath of God was present in the beginning as God gave life or created the world. Then in the next chapter, when God created man, it tells us that He built up a lifeless body from the dust of the earth. And then to give the man life, it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. We see it again in today's gospel, when Jesus, who had been dead and buried in the tomb, came back on Easter evening and visited his apostles who were locked away in the upper room as if they were the ones who were dead and buried. And the gospel tells us today that as if to raise them and bring them back to life, it says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We see it also in today's first reading as the wind from heaven comes down and breathes life into the dormant body of the church, the body composed of all its parts, just like Adam's body made of dust, but lifeless, just there waiting. A body waiting for the life-giving breath of God. And then the Holy Spirit blows into that room and the church comes alive. And the disciples go from waiting silently to boldly proclaiming the gospel the world outside. So there He is, God, the Holy Spirit, breathed forth from the one life and love of God, the Father and Son, breathing that one life into us so that, as Jesus prayed at the Last Supper, they may be one, even as You, Father, in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in us. And here we are, the church, the body, the living body of Christ, created by Jesus and given His life by the Holy Spirit. And here we are, individuals of that body, individual members, persons filled with that life, that Spirit. And so St. Paul tells us in today's second reading, he says, to each individual the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. But also he says, all the parts of the body, though many, are one body. For in one Spirit they were all baptized into one body. At that first Pentecost, we find the beginnings of the church and the first Christians. And we find all those things by which the working of the Holy Spirit give us and sustain us in the one life of Christ. We find, first of all, we find the sacraments. We read how the disciples in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. They received the grace of the sacrament of confirmation, empowering them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we see those gifts: wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, piety, reverence, and especially fortitude. We see those gifts. That's why they throw open the doors and start talking to everybody. Filled with wisdom, counsel, being able to explain what they've learned. Fortitude, courage, strength. And that leads to what we read next. We don't read it today, but the next paragraph, right after what we're talking about, says that 3,000 people were baptized that day. And so they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the breath of divine life that comes to us in the sacrament of baptism when we become sharers in the life of Christ. And so sharing in his life, share in the life of his body. And so we say we become members of the church. But because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And finally, we find the most important member of the church there too, the Blessed Virgin Mary. They're waiting with the apostles and the other disciples in that upper room on Pentecost. If you read it carefully, you see that. But she's not waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. She's ready to greet the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had visited her 33 years before when she had said yes to the life-giving Spirit who gave life to her womb. As we remember in the Creed also, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. This is the church then, and this is the church today. Today, the church celebrates this great feast of Pentecost by gathering together as one throughout the world, all acting as one by doing the exact thing at the same time throughout the day, celebrating the Eucharist. And this is the fitting way to celebrate Pentecost, because Pentecost, if you remember, was originally a Jewish feast, and still is. It was given by God to Moses and connected to the Passover to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest, or the Feast of the First Fruits. The beginning of the harvest celebration was essentially Passover, and then they counted 7 weeks from that. And then the completion of the harvest was Pentecost. But while the sacrifice of Passover was the sacrifice of a lamb, the sacrifice of Pentecost were loaves of bread, which symbolizes the complete project of the harvest. We've got everything done, now we can make the bread. And while the sacrificial meal of the Passover was very simple, they had the lamb, but really then just bread and bread, unleavened bread, and herbs and some wine. A very simple meal, and the same meal every time. But the sacrificial meal of Pentecost was very different. It was a meal of abundance. It was like, you know, like we would have Thanksgiving meal, because they had all the fruits from the harvest, celebrating everything, eating everything. It's no mistake that Jesus chose the day of the ancient Jewish feast of the first fruits to send his Holy Spirit into the church. This is the day when the Passover of Jesus is brought to completion and the harvest can be had. The first fruits are harvested. The church is born and 3,000 people are baptized. This is the day that Jesus had promised to his disciples when he says, "I came to give you life, life in abundance." And so he pours out his life-giving power, his life-giving Holy Spirit. Today we gather together and offer bread to represent the fruits of our labor, all of our work, all of our sacrifices for Jesus. And by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, this ordinary bread is transformed into the living body and the life-giving body of Jesus. And our personal sacrifices are subsumed, taken up into his one perfect sacrifice, his laying down his life on the cross. And by eating then the bread of life, we receive life in abundance. The life of God, the Son himself, comes into us physically. And we are strengthened in our communion as living, the living body of Jesus Christ. The first fruits of the Passover, the church. Who is God the Holy Spirit? Most people don't know much about him. Again, sometimes because we don't try. But even those who do come to know him very well really still don't know a lot about him. Because he chooses to remain largely a mystery to us. Because his very being is not about himself, but about the life and love of God the Father and God the Son, and bringing that life to us. As we now move more deeply into the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, and we give thanks to God the Father by the sacrifice of God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Accept the gifts that they offer you in return. The gifts that they want to give you today to transform your life into a life perfectly united to the life and love of the Trinitarian God himself. Come, Holy Spirit. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever.